Let me direct you to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. And this will be the last sermon from 2 Peter as we've finished up this book, this epistle. And today our focus will be on the very last two verses, 2 Peter 3, verses 14 through 18. Let's hear God's word. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the Scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you should fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. These verses today, verses 17 and 18, form the climax of the massive amount of information that Peter has been giving to the church. And that information has focused on really two primary points since chapter 2. He's been identifying false teachers and false prophets. He's been sharing with his listeners what their methodology is, what kind of how to spot them, what to look for. That's one thing he shared. And the other thing he shared is in chapter 3, he begins talking about the return of the Lord and how to be ready, what to look for, what are the signs, what should the believer be doing as they're awaiting the return of the Lord. And I made mention of the fact a number of times that this really is a logical sequence in Peter's writings, because it's no secret that many false teachers and many false prophets have done exactly what Peter has, I think, predicted they would do, namely, talking about the end of the time when Christ will return. And by talking about those things, they've attracted a large following. It's not the only thing false teachers teach, or not the only things, the return of the Lord is not the only subject, but it's interesting that in Peter's writings, he's really linked the two. They come right after the one right after the other in the chapters. And given the current amount of millennial preoccupation of some, even some who used to be with us, but now have gone out from us, the words that Peter speaks here ought to strike a chord with all of us. Notice in verse 17, he begins verse 17 with the words, "You, therefore." You, therefore. To me, it almost seems like the "you" there is overkill. You know who he's talking to. He's talking to his audience. And he's summarizing his argument, and he's the word therefore would have been sufficient, you would think. You would think it would be sufficient to get our attention and to make us embrace what Peter is saying about the connection between false teachers and often their focus on the end of times. And yet, the history of the church witnesses to the fact that there's been no shortage of ignorant and unstable false teachers who twisted the scriptures as they do the rest to their own destructions in regarding this matter of the return of Christ. No lack of former friends and church members have followed such scripture-twisting teachers. You couple that with what I believe is a natural, or perhaps it's an unnatural, preoccupation that most men have with the return of Christ. Even the unbelieving media, who routinely mock the Christian faith, take notice when anyone predicts that Christ is coming soon. This "you therefore," think about it, this "you therefore" is like the message sent when you see a poster advertising military service. Uncle Sam wants you. You know that poster? "You therefore" functions just like Uncle Sam. It grabs your attention. It gets your undivided attention to what Peter has to say. And so, the "you therefore," as I thought about it, is really not overkill. It's a reflection of what Peter knows to be true about our human nature. We just love to be titillated by the spectacular and the miraculous. Just like so many who went around following Christ, wanting to see another miracle, another blind man see, another crippled man walk, without ever giving an intent to what Jesus was truly saying and what those miracles were intended to do, namely lead people to Christ, to repentance and faith. Jesus actually said something about this matter in John chapter 6, verse 27. Remember after he fed the 5,000? What does he do? He gets in a boat and he goes across the Sea of Galilee. Goes to the other side. Next morning, what does he see? A whole bunch of people have followed him. And Jesus goes out and he speaks to them and he says, "Labor not for the meat that perishes, but for the meat that endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. For him hath God the Father sealed." What Jesus was telling them, "You're following me because you've seen me feed a lot of people. And maybe you're hungry. Maybe you want some bread. But don't labor for that which perishes. Come to me for that which is life. Eternal life." See, we do have this fascination with the miraculous. Whether it be seeing someone healed, or whether it be the thoughts of the return of Christ. So Peter says, "You therefore," and by "you," he's talking to his audience, those he's written this epistle to, those he's said everything about, false prophets and false teachers and the return of the Lord. He says, "You therefore know this beforehand. He said, I have taken time to talk to you about what false teachers are like, how you can spot them, and I've told you to be on the lookout for false teaching about the coming of Christ. I've already shared with you a good bit of information. You know what to look for. I've exposed these men. I've not only told you that their teaching is false, but I've told you what the truth is. And if you just journey with me for a minute to chapter 3 and verse 10, you'll begin to see what Peter says is the truth and what they should be thinking about. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening of the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to this promise, look for the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. He tells them about some things about the coming of the day of the Lord. And he says, okay, you need to think about what your conduct is, what your holiness is. He doesn't say, get your telescopes out and keep looking up in the sky and stand around looking for Jesus. Don't spend your whole day preoccupied with that. It's coming. It's coming. I've told you it's coming. These will be the signs. It'll come as a thief in the night. You might not even expect it. Likelihood is you won't be able to expect it. But what should you do in response? You know it's coming. What should you do? Conduct yourself in holiness. Focus on that. This world in which you live is going to be burned up. Don't focus on this world. Don't focus on trying to protect your treasures and trying to take it with you. Don't think about what's going to happen to everything that you have, who's going to get it, because everything is going to be burned up. You focus on your spiritual life, not on the material, not on the worldly. I've told you this beforehand. Since you know this beforehand, you know false prophets, you know the false message, keep your focus on spiritual matters. Verse 17 also. He says, beware. Beware. Lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. Now that word beware means to protect, to safeguard, to defend, to keep under guard. That's the kind of bewaring you're to do. Keep under guard your own steadfastness. Up a little bit before, he called false teachers untaught or ignorant and unstable. Verse 16. The word in verse 17 for steadfast is the very same word for stable, except it's the exact opposite. It's I know Jean's looking at me with a puzzle in her face, and maybe I didn't explain that right. But grief has an interesting way of doing opposites. It'll take one root word, which means a certain thing, and we'll put the word A in front of it, which turns out to make it mean the exact opposite. For example, theist. A theist is someone who believes in God. What's an atheist? That's Greek. You just learn Greek. That's how they do it. And he's done it right here in this text. It's just an interesting thing. He says, the unstable are those who twist the scriptures to their own destruction. But you are steadfast. You need to beware. You need to protect the things that you know are true and precious, lest you fall from your own steadfastness and become unstable, is what he's suggesting. What does your steadfastness as a Christian, what does it rest in? What are you certain about? What are you sure about? Well, you should be certain and sure about what we call the whole counsel of God revealed in the Scriptures. Because, brothers and sisters in Christ, that's the only thing that's steadfast in this world. That's the only thing that's firm. That's the only thing that's true. That's the only thing that doesn't change. Is the Word of God. It's the same. Today, tomorrow, yesterday. Same as our Lord. Your steadfastness rests in the whole counsel of God. And you should pay attention to it. You should guard it. When you find someone who faithfully teaches it and ministers it, you should grab onto it. God has given us such people. In Ephesians 4, Peter identifies them. Verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. In 2 Peter chapter 1, just a few verses ahead of this, or before this, beginning in the 5th verse, Peter talked about some other things that every believer ought to have as a steadfast thing in their life, a steadfast connection. Verse 5 of 2 Peter 1, he says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, temperance, to temperance, patience, to patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you have these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord at Jesus Christ. If you have these things, these qualities, if you're adding this to this and this to this, of course, he's talking to Christians, so he assumes that they're adding these things through the help of the Holy Spirit. But if these things are being added unto you, you will not be barren. You will not be unfruitful. You will not be shaky in your faith, or weak. You'll be strong. And in that same context, he says, he that lacks these things is blind. 2 Peter 1, verse 5 and following. He who lacks these things is blind and can't see afar off, has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. And an entrance will be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord. You, therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware that you not fall from your own steadfastness, from the steadfastness of your faith in Christ, from your steadfastness of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, from the faithful ministry of the Word of God in your existence. You know these things. I mean, you see what he's doing? He's arguing that believers who are part of the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ remain in that fellowship, especially as they see the day approaching and continuing in the things that promote holiness in your life. This day is the day of the Lord's going to come. But he doesn't want us to dwell on it 24/7 as if that's the most important thing. The most important thing is that you continue steadfast so that you'll be ready when the Lord comes. To be found in him as one of his children, faithfully living for him. He not only tells us what not to do in verse 17, he also tells us what we also must do. And this probably sounds repetitive, but it's there nonetheless. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You want to be ready? You want to prepare? Focus on growing in grace. Focus on holiness. Focus on knowing who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Focus on living for Him. Live your life worthy of the Lord, as Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 says. Being pleasing and fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. As 1 Peter 2, verse 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. The Word plays an important part. John 17:3. This is life eternal, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. And in the last words of Matthew, Jesus tells his disciples, teach them to observe all things I have commanded, whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. Always be striving, with God's help, to be more holy in Christ. That means to be striving to be more like Christ. To be more His disciple. Know His Word. Grow in grace and in knowledge. And the last thing Peter says to do, to Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. I think that what Christians everywhere need to do in order to make this to be steadfast, in order to be focused on what we should be doing, growing in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have to make as the first priority, the goal of our life, that everything is done to the glory of God. I mean everything. I mean how you conduct your affairs in your home, how you run your household, how you live your life at work, how you treat your employees or your friends, how you do your schoolwork. Everything. Do it unto the glory of God. Make that your first and primary goal in life. And that will be contributing greatly to remaining steadfast in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what it would be like if the church of Jesus Christ, and by that I mean God's people, everywhere, in everything they did, sought God's glory first. Sought to give God the glory in everything rather than wanting the world to like us. Wanting to be more like the world. Amen. Let us pray. Father, Peter has labored long and hard to show your people the truth of how we ought to approach your return. And Lord, we pray that we understand that even though Peter wrote this, he didn't do this on his own. He was expressing your sentiments. He was expressing your thoughts. And though, Lord, we long for the day when Jesus comes, when all the world is brought under His Lordship, and when evil is stamped out forever, and when the righteous are vindicated, Lord, even though we long for that, Lord, we pray that You would not make that our number one focus in life, but that You would help us, Lord, to live our life in such a way that we're remaining true to You, that we're not going off on tangents, or as Paul put it in his epistle, that we're not being tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine. We have a clear understanding about what Your Word says on what the truth is. And we're seeking by Your grace, Lord, to apply that to our lives. And Father, we know, Lord, that the presence of false teachers is real. It will always be the case. It's always been with the church. I mean, Peter was writing about it back in his day. It's not a new phenomenon. We ask, Lord, that You will help us to take these words to heart today and be about doing that which God wants us to do. Protecting, guarding with our lives the truth of Your Word and living for Your glory because of the love which You've shown us in Christ Jesus. And Father, we again remember the prayers that we've offered up today, and we want to add to that again Jean's mother and pray for her, Lord, as she's been struggling and she's not sure why she's feeling sick. And we pray, Lord, that the doctors will be able to effectively treat her tomorrow when she goes to see them. Be with our brother Alex as well, Lord, as he deals with some reoccurrence of the pain that's in his back and now down his leg. And Father, we pray You give him and his doctor's wisdom about what to do next. And in the meantime, Lord, we pray that you'd minimize the pain. All these things we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.